we want to continue our study in the Kings tonight with another of the kings who is said to have walked in the ways of David, and this was King Hezekiah. And he nevertheless began his reign with a great revival. Now there were only two outstanding revivals in Israel. There was another one, of course, after the return from the captivity. But prior to the captivity, there were only two great revivals. There was a partial revival in the days of Jehoshaphat. We mentioned that. In fact, there were two of them, but they were very limited. But there were two great revivals in Israel, and one of them was in the reign of Josiah of Hezekiah. We'll be speaking of that tonight. And the other was in the reign of Josiah, and if the Lord wills, I'd like to speak about that on Sunday night. I'd like you to turn, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and we'll read part of that chapter, verses 1 to 5, 9 to 12, 18 to 21, and verses 26 and 27. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes, and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. Verse 9, for if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if ye return to him. So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn, and they mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves, and came to Jerusalem. Also, in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. Verse 18. For the multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat of the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness, and the Levites and priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. Verse 26. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests and Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Let us again look up to the Lord. Blessed God and Father, again we cast ourselves upon Thee. We pray Thee to guide us by Thy Holy Spirit. Open the eyes of our understanding, we pray. And we ask Thee, our Father, to work in each of us that which is pleasing to Thee, that we may be revived in our own soul and in the assembly. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now the reign of Hezekiah is a remarkable reign. As we mentioned the other night, there was a period of 168 years from the death of Jehoshaphat to the time that Hezekiah came to the throne. And in all that time, there had not been a godly ruler, and things went from bad to worse, until in the days of Ahaz, they actually had put an altar in the court of the Lord, patterned after a heathen altar. They put that in the very temple of God, and they had completely defiled the temple of God with idol worship. And Hezekiah came to the throne, a young man of 25. He reigned for 29 years. He died at the age of 54. He came to the throne at the age of 25. Now when Hezekiah came to the throne, he evidently came with an already formed and avowed purpose that with God's help, he was going to reverse the trend, and he was going to get back to God, and he was going to get right with God, and he was going to do everything that lay within his power to bring the nation back to God. Now, I take it that he probably got this idea from his mother. He certainly didn't get it from his father. His father was the King Ahaz, of whom the Bible says, this was that King Ahaz. He went from bad to worse. Hezekiah certainly didn't get these ideas from his father. His mother's name was Abijah, and these names, it appears, were given sometimes to a man, sometimes to a woman. One of the kings was named Abijah. But the name Abijah means, Jehovah is my father. Now, you know, you can't always put people in categories. If there is anything that is made clear in the Word of God, it is that each of us shall give account of ourselves to God. You can never put people in categories. We have a way of doing that. They're in this group or that group. I often get distressed. People ask what you believe about a certain thing. They say, oh, you're a Calvinist. You're an Arminian. I say, what do you mean I'm a Calvinist or an Arminian? All I'm trying to do is follow the Word of God. I'm not trying to follow Calvin. I'm not trying to follow Jehovah's Arminian. I'm simply trying to learn what God says. I don't have to be put in a category. I am what I am. And I believe what I understand God's Word to teach. Well, we have a way of saying, oh, Ahaz, that's an ungodly household. Now, it wasn't. He was ungodly, but his wife wasn't, and his son wasn't. You know, we can misjudge people. We judge people by somebody else. We think that if the rest of the family are that way, they're that way. They may not be. Abijah, the wife of Ahaz, must have been a godly woman because she brought Hezekiah up to know and love the Lord, and Hezekiah came to the throne with an avowed purpose that he was going to get right with God. Look at chapter 29, if you will. But I should like to read the first two verses. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, not the Zechariah we were reading about the other day, but the name means Jehovah remembers, and God was remembering his people, and he brought up this woman Abijah to know him, and she brought up Hezekiah to know him. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. The next verse, he, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Verse 17, now they began on the first day of the month. Put it all together. In the first year, in the first month, on the first day of the month. Now Hezekiah had learned something. If you want to stand for God, the sooner you start, the better. You know, some people figure, well, I'll get myself established, you know, and after I've been there a year or two, I'll see if I can't work this thing up. No, sir. Hezekiah says, the first year, the first month, the first day, I'm going to let people know where I stand. The moment I'm accepted as king, I'm going to stand on the Lord's side. It's a mighty good thing to do that. Sometimes we don't do that, and it's awfully hard to get started after a while. I knew two people in Philadelphia who both worked in the same office, had been there for 10 years, and finally one discovered that the other was a Christian. 10 years they had both worked there. They didn't get started, you see. That's the danger of putting it off. You say, well, I'll wait till I get settled. I'll wait till the people know me a little better. You may wait a long time. It's a good idea not to wait at all. I've often repeated an incident that I learned about during the Second World War that I think is ideal as illustrating this point. I heard about some sailors that were being transferred in the British Navy from one ship to another. It happened to be in Halifax Harbor. You know, they have a beautiful big harbor up there at Halifax, or at least perhaps you don't know, but they do have. And the big Bedford Basin in the back could have taken almost the entire British Navy. And a lot of the ships did put in at Halifax. And these boys were being transferred from one ship to the other. And as they were going up the gangplank, one young Scotsman stopped and he looked up at all the fellows lined up on the rail. And he said, chaps, are there any Christians on board? And you know, by the time he hit the deck, there were two things. One was, everybody knew he was a Christian. And the other was, he found out who else were Christians, because anybody else that was a Christian came right over to him. That's the way to get started. That's the way Hezekiah started. Hezekiah said to the nation, chaps, let's get going for God. First day, first month, first year. You know, it's one thing to say, well, after I get on board, and I'll hunt around and see if I can find another Christian. You might hunt for a long time before you find him. But that young fellow didn't hunt at all. He stood right on the gangplank and said, are there any Christians on board? And by the time he hit the deck, he was made. Everybody knew where he stood, and he soon discovered where they stood. Now, there's a great point to that, because with many of us, We put off taking our stand, and then it's awfully hard to work it in afterward, especially if somebody manages to get us compromised before we get started. Maybe somebody tells an off-color joke, and before you know it, you're laughing at it, and then try to get started. Pretty hard. Pretty hard. But you start right at the beginning. It's the easiest thing to do. It sounds hard. You say, oh, do I have to speak to all that crowd and let them all know I'm a Christian? That sounds hard. But that was the easiest way to do it. Because when he did that, he had witness to everybody on the ship. And furthermore, he was in an ideal position to find out everybody who was a Christian on that ship. Well, that's the way Hezekiah went at it. The very first day, he made known what he was going to do. He said, let us sanctify the house of God. Let us prepare it. Let us get back into business in the worship of Jehovah. Now, without going through the chapter in detail, you find out that, first of all, Hezekiah consulted with the princes and the priests and the Levites. Now, that reminds me of the Apostle Paul. When he went up to that conference at Jerusalem, it says that he, first of all, communicated privately to those that were of reputation among the apostles, so that when he spoke to the multitude, the apostles already knew what he was doing, and he didn't get himself into difficulty. That was a wise procedure. Now, Hezekiah did that very thing. It says here that he gathered the princes, the Levites, and the priests, and he explained to them what he was going to do, and he said this to them. A very significant thing. He said, God has chosen you to offer incense before him, and so he says, I want you to join me in repairing the house of God and cleaning it and sanctifying it so we can get back into the worship of Jehovah. This is your special privilege. God has chosen you to do that. Now, I like that way of approach. You know, there are some times when people try to get others to do something by, as we say, beating them over the head, you know. We say, you ought to do this. See? Well, he didn't say you ought to do it. He said, this is your privilege. God has chosen you. You have the rare privilege of being leaders in this business of getting things right so that we can get back into communion with God. This is your privilege. Now, I believe there's a great deal in the attitude in which we approach these things. Because if we approach these things in that kind of an attitude, we provoke people to envy. And they begin to say, why, this is fine. This is what I would like. They see that this is something worthwhile. Now, in my opinion, that's the way to witness to the gospel. I don't think we gain anything by saying, in effect, you know, this thing is a great burden and a grief and a trial to me, and I'd like to share it with you. And they say, no thanks, I've got trouble enough myself. They don't want that here. But if you can say to somebody, look, this is the answer to all your problems. This is the power of God and the blessing of God and the joy of God. This is the way to live. You have the joy and peace of God now, and you have a reward from the Lord for all eternity to come. Why, the first thing you know, somebody says, I think I'd like to have that. Provoke people to envy. I heard a man say that one time in connection with some gospel meetings he was going to have. He says, let's invite the sinners in and provoke them to envy. That's a good way to bring people to Christ. Well, that was Hezekiah's way. He says, God has chosen you, so you have the privilege of joining me. Well, sure enough, they did. Now, we're not going to go into all of that, except to say that in verse 17, it says, they began on the first day of the month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month, they came to the porch of the Lord, and they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and in the 16th day of the first month, they had made an end. So here it took them 2 weeks, 16 days, to get the temple cleansed and ready for occupancy. And by that time, as we learn, it was too late to keep the Passover, because the Passover should have been kept on the 14th day, and it was the 16th day before the temple was completed. Now, what would you do in a case like that? Well, I know what a great many of us would do. We would sit back and say, well, now, isn't it too bad? We've missed the Passover. Now we'll have to wait for a year. But Hezekiah didn't say that, and I'll tell you presently why he didn't. But I want first to look at the closing verses of the chapter. Chapter 29, verse 34. But the priests were too few, so that they could not slay all the burnt offerings, wherefore their brethren the Levites did help them till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves, for the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. Verse 36, and Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Well, now you have to admit it was done suddenly, after 168 years for a king to come in, and on the first day, hey, look, things are different. It's all different now. That was done suddenly, you have to admit. Such a thing had not been heard of for the reign of 8 rulers before it. But God had prepared the hearts of the people. And who were the greatest hindrances? The priests. The leaders. Do you know it often happens that the people of God are hungry for the good things of God, and it often happens that those who are in the place of leadership do more damage than those who are in a lesser position. It was the priests who didn't sanctify themselves. The Levites were more upright to sanctify themselves than the priests. And the people, they were hungry for it. They were sick of this other business. And they longed for something better. And they were thanking God for Hezekiah. Now look, let us make very sure that we're not a hindrance to other people. And I'll tell you how you can be a hindrance to other people. It says here, the priests were not sanctified. You can be a hindrance to other people if you are not in the Spirit. You allow the flesh to be in you. Pride, self-will, contention, and that kind of thing. You stand like a block and defy anybody to oppose you, and that kind of thing. You can be a tremendous hindrance to the working of the Spirit of God amongst the Lord's people. What we need is humility and grace and genuine spirituality being filled with the Spirit. If we have that, we have that to which the people of God will respond and which the Lord can bless. Well, now let's go on to chapter 30. It says, Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. Did you notice anything when you read that verse? This was Hezekiah, king of Judah. To whom did he write? It says he wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh. Now Ephraim was the leader of the 10 tribes. And this means that Hezekiah wrote letters to the 10 tribes. Now they had been separated since the days of Solomon. And that was 249 years that these two kingdoms had been separated. They had nothing to do with each other except in a bad way in the days of Jehoshaphat. They never had tried to unite in the worship of Jehovah from the day they split until the day that Hezekiah wrote this letter. And you might wonder at that. I'd like to read a little more. Verse 6. So the posts went with the letters for the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not like your fathers, and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. And be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, something they hadn't done for 250 years, enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve Jehovah your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land, for the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if ye return to him. Did you notice what conditions he imposed? There was only one. And that was, you return to God. And if you return to God, God will return to you. Now you might say, oh, but don't they have to admit they were wrong? Don't they have to repent for this division? What about those golden calves that they've had ever since the days of Jeroboam? Don't they have to acknowledge that? And I suppose they would take a look over into the temple courtyard and say, what's that altar there? Looks like one I saw in Damascus one day. What were you doing with that? What about these doors that were broken up? What about this house that has been desolate? It took you 2 weeks to clean out the rubbish so that the house could be used. What do you mean we have to repent? Well, neither said anything to the other. Hezekiah never said a word to them about the golden calf, and they never said a word to Hezekiah about that Damascus altar and the other things that were there. But what all of them said was this: let us get right with God and go on. Let us unite in a common humility and repentance. Let us not point the finger at each other. Let us not say, I was right and you were wrong. You admit I'm right and then with none of that. None of that. All that Hezekiah said is this: we have got away from God. Who had more need to repent than he? 168 years since they had had a man of God on that throne. Who was he to talk to anybody else about getting right? He didn't. He simply said this: look, brethren, we have forsaken God. We're a mess, if I may use that word. Let us repent and get right with God, and let us return to him. And there wasn't a word about we're better than you, and we're on the right ground, you've got to admit. No. He says, this is the place where God has put his name. Let us unite now in a common humility and go on with God. And he invited all Israel to come. I want to tell you, there was a revival in my heart when I saw that. It hadn't been too long ago since I saw it either, because it was only some 9 years ago that I gave up a position just like that, where we were saying to people, we're on the right ground and you come to us, you see. And we found out that that isn't it. And there was a real revival in my life when I saw the foolishness of that. What we need is to recognize the sins of our own lives. And let us seek the cleansing and forgiveness of God. And let us join hands with anybody who does that. And go on with God. And God will bless us. Well now, what was the response? This was it. Verse 10. So the posts passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn, and they mocked them. They weren't all ready for it. They weren't ready for that. He said, you mean we have to join you? We're satisfied where we are. Well and good. I became interested in that, and I checked up the dates, and I found out that it was just 5 years after that the king of Assyria came and took the 10 tribes away captive into Assyria. It was just 5 years after that. That was God's last call to them, and they didn't know it. You know, to me, that's a very significant thing and a very solemn thing. This was God's last call to Israel, and they didn't know it. 249 years they had been worshiping the golden calf, and God is saying, this is your chance, leave that. Come now in humility and repentance, not in the sense of saying, Judah is right and we're wrong, but in the sense of saying, God is right and we've all forsaken him. And in a common repentance and humility, we'll unite and worship God in the place of his appointment. They mocked us. And 5 years later, those who mocked went into a captivity, and they never regained their national identity. You know, it's a very gracious thing for God to call, and it's an intensely solemn thing for men to mock. When God speaks, it becomes us and behooves us to listen and to answer. Now, these men didn't do it, that is, as a group, but it says in verse 11, Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and the princes by the word of the Lord. There were some who came, and in Judah God gave them one heart to be humbled in his presence and unite in going on with him. And the result was a revival and a blessing. Now before we go on with that, let me go back to verse 2 of this chapter. You know, we made mention of the fact that they missed the Passover in the first month because the temple wasn't cleansed until the 16th day, and the Passover should have been held the 14th day. So we read in verse 2, For the king had taken counsel, and his princes, and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem, and the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. Oh, but to say, aren't they twisting the word of God around? The word of God said the 14th day of the first month, and they decided to keep it on the 14th day of the second month. Well, let's keep the place here in Chronicles, and I'd like you to look at the book of Numbers, chapter 9. We've got an interesting provision here. It says in verse 9 of Numbers 9, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord, the 14th day of the second month at even, they shall keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break any bone of it, according to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. Now you see, if a man is defiled by a dead body, or if he's on a journey, well, I don't know about the dead body, but these 10 tribes were certainly defiled. They had been worshiping the golden calves for 249 years. And Israel had certainly been on a journey. It was 168 years since they had worshiped God in a spiritual way. They were certainly on a journey. The temple itself had been closed up and partly broken up. They certainly had been on a journey away from Jehovah. Well, now the Lord says, if you can't get ready on the 14th day of the first month, you get ready on the 14th day of the second month. Now, the only comment I would make on that is this. I think we might say that this is God's second best. They weren't ready for God's best, but they came in for God's second best. When you come to the next revival, which we hope to look at, the Lord willing, on Sunday night, We'll find that that was kept on the 14th day of the first month, and we find that that Passover exceeded this one. The Word of God indicates that. That Passover exceeded this one, so this one, I think we could say, represents God's second best. Well, it was a great revival because they were getting back to God. But they had been so far away from God, they weren't quite prepared to enter into God's very best at the moment. Nevertheless, they weren't discouraged. Instead of saying, oh, well, there's no use, you know, we've missed it now, and it's too bad, we'll wait for another year, they didn't say that. They said, if we can't have it on the 14th day of the first month, the Word of God says we may have it on the 14th day of the second month, and by His grace and with His help, that's what we're going to do. The result was, as we see by the time we get to the end of the chapter, they had a Passover such as had not been held from the days of Solomon, and that was a wonderful Passover. Well now, they did keep the Passover, and I'd like you to turn back now to 2 Chronicles 30. Beginning at verse 17. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. I want you to notice this part of the passage very carefully, because I believe it is instructive for us. There were many in the congregation that were not sanctified, therefore the Levites had charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Now notice the next expression. Yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. Now I told you a moment ago, they had God's second best. They weren't quite in a condition for God's best. But they did have God's second best. You say, they ate the Passover otherwise than it was written? That's what it says. Well, we say, I couldn't go without that. God will never honor that. Won't He? God says there hadn't been a Passover like that from the days of Solomon. God honored that. You say He honored this when they did it otherwise than it was written? Well, I'll tell you, I don't write the Bible, I only read it. And that is what it says. They ate the Passover otherwise than it was written. Now look, but Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed, according to the purification of the sanctuary, and the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah, and he healed the people. Now see, these people were not cleansed according to the requirements of the sanctuary. What could you expect? The people from these 10 tribes had been away from God for 250 years. How could you expect them to walk into Jerusalem perfected in the sight of God? It couldn't be. God knows that. And God took account of that. And Hezekiah took account of that. Hezekiah said, we invited these people to come and join us to participate in this Passover, and in the spirit of exercise before God, they have come. And they've done their best. They've tried to sanctify themselves as best they could. And Hezekiah prayed the good Lord pardon everyone. Notice what he says. That prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed, according to the purification of the sanctuary. They weren't coming with the idea of coming in their sins. They were coming with the idea of preparing their hearts to seek the Lord. But this is as far as they had got. And what is God going to say? Well, it's too bad you sit back and wait another year. No, He doesn't. The good Lord pardon everyone, though he be not cleansed, but he is preparing his heart to seek the Lord God. That's what God goes by. God is not so much concerned about how far you are along on the journey as he is concerned about the direction you're going. And if you're drawing near to God, God honors that. You may not have got very far, but you're going in the direction that will get you there. God honors that. They prepared their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel. This is the time of revival. You know, there's a very interesting thing in the messages to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And that is that of all that God has to say to the seven churches, you'll notice that in five of them, God calls on them to repent. But there were two of those churches to whom God said nothing about repentance. Now that doesn't mean that those two churches were perfect, because one of them was Smyrna, and in Smyrna he even says there was a synagogue of Satan. And yet he does not call on them to repent. And the other, of course, was Philadelphia, and Philadelphia wasn't perfect, but he doesn't call on them to repent. Now there was a reason for that, I believe. And the reason was this. As far as I understand the scripture, Smyrna was a suffering church. Philadelphia is a revival church. And there are two things that God will never condemn. When you're suffering for his name, he'll never condemn that. And when you're preparing your heart to seek him, he'll never condemn that. What God delights to see is the state of soul where you're willing to suffer for the name and the cause of Christ. You may not be perfect, but it shows that your heart is drawn out to your Savior, and God doesn't condemn those that are suffering for him. And the other is the revival spirit, where when there has been departure from God and you're endeavoring to get back, you may not have reached perfection in getting back, but you're preparing your heart to seek God. He honors that. The good Lord pardon everyone that prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, even though he be not cleansed, according to the requirements of the sanctuary. So we have here then, I believe, some of the principles that go with revival, and I believe that we can quench the Spirit of God if we do not recognize the way God acts in times like these. You know, sometimes we demand more than the circumstances themselves warrant. Reminds me of an incident I heard some years ago where two brothers who lived next door to each other got into a quarrel. You know, sometimes brothers quarrel. It's unfortunate, but they do. And these were brothers in the Lord. And they got into a quarrel. And they got so they wouldn't speak to each other. I'm not sure whether they built a little fence on the front porch or not to shut them off, but anyway, they wouldn't speak to each other. And finally, one of those brothers became deeply concerned about this. And he thought to himself, now this is not honoring to God. I'm a Christian, my brother is a Christian, we confess the Lord together, and we won't speak to each other, and this is really a hindrance to the Lord, and it's a blot on the testimony. And he thought to himself, this has to be corrected. I believe I'll go to my brother, and I'll ask him to forgive me. I think I was in the right, I don't think I was wrong, but still, somebody has to take the low place, and I believe I'll do that. So with deep concern of soul, one day he went to his brother, and he said, you know, my brother, everybody knows we don't talk to each other, and here we are, we're Christians, and what a blot this is on the testimony, and I believe this is wrong. And he said, I've come to you to ask you to forgive me whatever I've done to you. I didn't feel that I was doing wrong, but anyway, I must have offended you, and I want you to forgive me, and I believe we would honor the Lord if we would get right with each other, and we could go on together. And his brother looked at him, and he said, well, very well, but don't do it again, he said. Isn't that a great way to receive a repentant brother? See that you don't do it again. You've got one more chance. Well, of course, nobody needs to tell you that that's not the way to receive a person who is coming in humility and repentance and seeking to get right and desiring to honor the Lord. That isn't the way to receive it. And yet, haven't we done that many times? When people have come seeking truth, didn't have very much, they showed they didn't have very much, maybe they learned things. According to the purification of the sanctuary, but they were seeking God and seeking His truth and desiring to honor Him. And sometimes we've been pretty harsh. Sometimes we've demanded of them a status, a growth that they hadn't achieved, but they were seeking it. Their hearts were right with God. Well, I believe it honors God more to do as Hezekiah did. He must have known when he wrote those letters. Why, these people are worshiping golden calves. What do you mean inviting them to come? Well, what Hezekiah knew was this. Those whose hearts were in the golden calves wouldn't come, and they didn't. I found another interesting thing when I was studying this chapter. You wouldn't have noticed it unless you counted them up. Five tribes responded and five tribes did not. I don't mean the whole of the five tribes, but the names of five tribes are mentioned as responding to Hezekiah's invitation. Five did not. Isn't that striking? Out of 10 tribes, half of them, at least if not the whole tribe, some came from at least half of the tribes, and out of half of the tribes, none came. Very well. Hezekiah knew that. He knew that those whose hearts were with the golden calves would stay there, and they did, and they went into captivity to Assyria, and their names were, in a sense, blotted out. But he knew, too, that there must be some people in Israel, as there were in Judah, to whom God had been speaking. People who were sick of those golden calves. People who, in their hearts, longed for an invitation. And they got it. Now I'm going to make another remark at the risk of not finding favor. It is this. I often hear people say, you should never invite anybody to remember the Lord. Now I must say that I don't see that there is any objection to this if you are led of the Spirit in doing. Hezekiah was. There's no doubt that he was. You might say, why should he have to invite them? They knew the temple was there. They knew the sacrifices were there. They knew it was God's word to come. He didn't have to tell them that. He didn't have to, but he did. And because he did, many came. And the result was a great revival and a great blessing. There are times when Christians are timid. There are times when they're not too well instructed. If you know the person to be a child of God, and you can lead him on into the things of God, for my part, I'm not trying to force this on you, but for my part, I do not see any objection as the Spirit leads in inviting a Christian to remember the Lord. It seems to me that's implied in Hezekiah sending these letters out to the 10 tribes, and saying, let us humble ourselves and do what God tells us to do. And it resulted in blessing. Well, let's read on in the chapter then. Verse 21. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. I'm sure they were. They never saw anything like this. Hadn't been anything like this for many years. With great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. You see, that was the spirit of it. It wasn't in the spirit of pride. They weren't saying, oh, now look how big it is. We've all got together now. It's a big movement. It wasn't that. It was rather the sense of uniting before God and confession. And they made confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days. And they kept other 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep. And the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of the priests sanctified themselves. And all the congregation of Judah, with the priests and Levites, and all the congregation that came out of Israel, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel, and that dwelt in Judah, rejoiced. The congregation, the people that came out of Israel, the strangers, and all that dwelt in Judah. They rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Now that's the comment of God. God says there wasn't anything like that from the days of Solomon. And that was a notable revival. Now I wish we could say that Hezekiah went right on to the day of his death. But unfortunately, we can't. And in our study on Sunday morning, I'd like to discuss the remainder of the life of Hezekiah. He went on for a while, but he didn't stay with it. You know, if there's anything that you learn from the Word of God, it's the necessity of being renewed day by day. You never get enough now to carry you the rest of your life. I think it was F.W. Grant who wrote in his notes in the Numerical Bible in connection with what is called the Lord's Prayer. He said, did you notice that the Lord says, give us this day our daily bread? He said, God only guarantees to sustain you for today, and you must come back tomorrow and the day after and the day after, and every day that you live, you have fresh need, you must have fresh supply, and you can never get now what will carry you for the rest of your life. And if you do not renew day by day the grace of God in your soul, you will do exactly what Hezekiah and these others did. You will get away from God, and you will end up far away from God, and I'm sorry to say that Hezekiah did that. And then if the Lord wills on Sunday night, I'd like to discuss the second great revival in Israel in the reign of the boy king Josiah. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, again we come to Thee through the Lord Jesus Christ, Thy Son. We thank Thee, our Father, for all the grace that Thou hast bestowed upon us through Him. We realize that we lack wisdom in so many ways, and we pray that Thou wilt teach us from Thy Word and by Thy Holy Spirit that we may learn Thy ways and that we may be usable in Thy hands. We pray Thy blessing upon each of us according to our particular needs, and we ask Thy preserving care. We pray through Thy blessing upon those who are absent from us, and especially we pray for each of the sick ones that Thou wilt minister Thy grace and Thy comfort to them. We ask in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.